Matthew chapter 5, we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, we're in the Beatitudes. I want to thank you all for coming this morning. Welcome to our YWAM friends. I also want to welcome everybody who's been online with us. For everybody who is not feeling well, we've had some sickness go through the church. For those of you online who continue to apply wisdom and caution and are worshiping with us from home, we just want you to know that we love you and miss you here in the building, but glad that you're with us online. We are going through the Sermon on the Mount, and it was a while ago that my brother turned me on to this show on the History Channel called Alone. Have you heard of this show before? It's called Alone, and if you haven't, I know that I'm kind of late to the game because there's already like 7 or 8 seasons of this thing, but I've watched several seasons of the show, and what they do is they drop off 10 contestants in the most like remote wilderness places. The ones I've seen have typically been up in Canada, where they have a couple of months of semi-warm, but then the winter starts to come in. They drop them off with only 10 items, and they have to live in the wilderness and to survive off the land all alone while filming themselves and their progress. And there's a number of fascinating things to watch about or to notice about a show like this, including certainly the effect of isolation, the effect of truly being alone and isolated from other people, and almost the psychological damage that does. You watch it right before your eyes the farther they get into this thing. Some actually tap out for just this reason. They're missing home. They talk about and think about their friends or particularly their family members. But mostly as the show goes on, you basically watch people almost starve to death. That's basically what's going on because they have to find food for themselves, which might be scarce. So they will certainly forage for little stuff along the way. But there's times where they'll go days and days and days, if not weeks and weeks, without anything substantive to eat. No protein. The fishing isn't working. The trapping isn't working. The hunting is non-existent. As a matter of fact, there was one guy, Biko, I think his name, he lost 60 pounds during his, I think, over 60 days there. And what's amazing as you watch this is how creative and detailed they are about explaining their hunger as they go through. It's just fascinating. It's as if it's all they can think about from the minute they wake up till the minute they go to sleep, especially as the show goes on. The gnawing, aching sense of being so hungry, and in some cases, really, honestly, starving. And the thing that I've observed is how much it drives their life and their thinking. It's really a fascinating part of the show. And I think we can all relate to this, actually. And I don't mean the experience of starvation, but I'm talking about the experience of being hungry, of being so hungry, or hangry, I guess, is what they call it now, right? If you're not nice when you're hungry. We get to this spot, and maybe you're that right now because I'm talking about food, where it hits you and it's all you can think about. Have you ever been in that spot where you're just so hungry that it's all that you think about? And we need to keep this in mind as we get to the fourth beatitude today because it's really about this. We're gonna think about hungering and thirsting today. So let's read from Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. This is God's word. He says, "Seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Lord, we now come to your holy word, your powerful word that has the ability to transform us and change us. And Lord, that is what we want. I pray that you would, even as we go slowly through these Beatitudes, that you would press deeply into our hearts and into our lives all that you meant to accomplish when you taught your disciples that day. So Lord, we humble ourselves and say that on our own, we don't have ears to hear or eyes to see, but your Spirit is powerful and here to open our eyes and open our ears. So do that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I would like to draw your attention to that fourth beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And remember that in the Beatitudes, Jesus is offering profound encouragement to his followers. He's telling them who truly is blessed by God on the earth at that time and on the earth today. Those who have received the favor of God, those who are truly happy because God's favor rests upon us. This is an encouraging message to them. And as he encourages them, he's also, we've found, identifying them, defining them, giving characteristics of what it means to follow Jesus. We're blessed because of certain descriptions and characteristics of us that are important for us to see. So today, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. I want to break this down by looking at three things. We want to look at the prize, the first thing, and then we want to look at the pangs, and then we'll finish and we'll look at the promise of just this beatitude. Let's start with the prize. And of course, the prize in this beatitude is righteousness. That's the prize. That's what we're hoping to get. That's what we're going after. And we know that because not just the word is in there, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, but it's because they shall get it. They will be satisfied. We will be filled. We'll receive it. There's a sense of this is the prize that we're going after, and it is righteousness. And we're trying to show from the outset how much this illustrates another fundamental difference between Jesus followers or Christians and the world. Because believers, Jesus followers, are those who simply do hunger and thirst for righteousness. And it's not wrong to say that those that do not know the Lord or do not follow Jesus just simply don't, or at least by instinct, are not trained to wake up every day hungering and thirsting for righteousness. On any given day, think about if you just put yourself before you knew Jesus. Think about your life before you knew Jesus. What were the things that you hungered and thirsted for in any given day? What drove you? What was on your mind? What were you going after? Because the world as we know it certainly presents certain options to us. And maybe even as a believer, if you've grown up knowing Jesus, what tempts you the most with regard to options for what to hunger and thirst for? It might have just simply been sin, that you just desired the pleasures that came from a myriad of different kinds of sin. It might have been money or success or fame or maybe you're a perfectionist. Maybe in school you just had to get perfect grades. We even say that. Most driven people are hungry to succeed. Isn't that a thing? That's what we say. They're hungry to succeed. Maybe it was acceptance. Maybe it was belonging. Maybe you just so hungered and thirsted. We're so hungry and thirsty for belonging, acceptance, popularity, approval. I wonder about the teenagers here this morning. What is it that you wake up every morning just longing for in your life? You'd say, if I want this the most. The thing is, for all of us, before we knew Jesus, there were or even are a manner of things that the world not only has to offer, but it encourages us to pursue. To hunger for these things is not a bad thing in the eyes of the world. But Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For righteousness. Blessed are those who make righteousness their pride, their prize. You remember Buddy the Elf? I like to smile. I like smiling. He's like, smiling's my favorite. And so he's, make work your favorite, right? I mean, blessed are those who make righteousness their favorite. Righteousness. And I think that we also need to define and describe righteousness here, the righteousness that Jesus is talking about, because we do have a choice to make, because a lot of times in the New Testament particularly, righteousness is connected, especially in the Apostle Paul. It refers to the righteousness of God and justification. Righteousness is where God righteously justifies us because of Jesus and where we receive the righteousness of Christ by faith. The gift and the miracle of justification is that God, when he justifies us, sees us as righteous as Jesus Christ himself is. Through faith in Christ and what he's done on the cross to forgive our sins, we not only have all of our sins washed away and cleansed, but God then credits to us the perfect righteousness of Jesus. If you've been justified this morning, God, your Father, looks down on you and sees your life as if you've never sinned. That's what he sees. Can someone say praise God that that's true? That is the righteousness of God, where he righteously righteouses us. But I don't think that that's what Jesus has in view when he uses the word righteousness here and elsewhere, actually in the Sermon on the Mount. I think Jesus is speaking about the reflection of God's righteousness in the world today. I think he's talking about righteous actions as defined by God, who is righteous. I think Jesus is talking about hungering and thirsting for what is right. Again, as defined by God's revealed will. A righteous life is a life that conforms to God's revealed will in not only our thoughts, but in our words and in our actions, and also looks for this in the world around us. Longing for what's right as opposed to what's wrong or evil or dishonoring to God or to others. Another way to come at this, by the way, would maybe be from the Lord's Prayer in chapter 6. When Jesus says that we pray to our Heavenly Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is he asking us to pray there? Or where would this prayer come from? If it was true and pure inside of you, your kingdom come. Your will be done here, right now, today, in Chesapeake, Virginia Beach, Hampton Roads, Virginia, United States, and the world. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That prayer comes from a heart that hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for all that's right to be seen in us. And around us. And could you imagine that? A world of only honesty. Or true selflessness. Or sacrificial love every time. And honoring others. A world of humility and kindness. What about the absence of anger and hate and objectification of others and horrid mistreatment of others? The absence of fear and pride and lust and violence and coveting and insecurity and shame, as it is in heaven. So where does this begin except in you and me when we long for this? When we say after that, "And Lord, begin with me." Longing for a righteous life, a holy life, as defined by God and his gracious, and what a gift of his revealed will toward us. There was once a Scottish saint who prayed, "God, make me just as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. Make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can possibly be." But the point is, that prayer only comes out of a heart that hungers and thirsts for righteousness. So righteousness indeed is the prize. But the second thing to consider is that righteousness is not something that Jesus is saying that we should simply want or desire. Our desire for righteousness in us and around us is compared to the experience of hunger and of thirst. Again, which we all know far surpasses simply wanting something. So let's look at second, the pangs. And when I talk about the pangs, I'm talking about the experience of hunger pangs, like what you see on the show Alone after 30 days or 60 days in or 80 days in, and not a shred of protein in weeks. I wonder what the longest you have gone without food is. Does somebody have an answer off the top of your head? Like, does anybody, do we have a world record holder here? How the longest you've gone without food, anybody? Two days? 3 days? Anybody a week? 8 days back there? We got a couple of weeks. That's incredible, right? 9 days? Oh my gosh. That's awesome. And by the way, I, in 40 years of being a Christian, I've fasted before, right? And maybe that's what some of you, how many of you have fasted before in your lifetime? Okay, and by the way, you're not losing your reward by raising your hand right there and revealing what you've done in secret in public. That was a neutral moment. Everybody is okay. But I wonder if your experience is anything like mine. I've never felt closer to death from starvation than when I'm fasting. And I've never fasted more than 3 days. I've never felt closer to dying than when I'm fasting. And what's kind of funny, it's so weird. My relationship with food, I would say, is actually pretty bad. And what I mean by that is, number one, most mornings I do not eat breakfast. And I get it. Most important meal of the day. I understand that. But for whatever reason, I wake up and I'm just not hungry. Like my stomach actually feels, I'm just like, I just want coffee and that's it. So I don't eat breakfast most days. But the thing is, probably 2 or 3 days out of every week, I also don't eat lunch. Like I'll just be hitting it at work and busy, and I'll go through lunch and then just keep going. And I'm not kidding you. Probably 2 or 3 days of every week, dinner is the first thing I will have eaten during that day. Which is bad, right? Like it's not supposed to, that's probably why I eat way too much at dinner time. But all of this changes. I'm like Mr. Can go all day without eating and not thinking about it, unless I'm what? Unless I'm fasting. If I decide to fast in a given day, it's not, 30 minutes don't go by to where I feel like I'm gonna starve to death. After 30 minutes, Mr., I don't think about food all day long, can only think about food when I'm fasting, when I can't eat. And I'm not kidding. I kind of feel miserable throughout that day. I see every food commercial on TV. I get a little bit like resentful to anybody who is eating around me, right? It's this absence of food that increases the hunger that I feel. And I think that's the point of fasting, is to draw our attention to what we're truly hungry for and what fills us normally. But this is the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about. That kind of hunger for righteousness or thirst. You remember Psalm 42, 1 to 2? As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I come and appear before God? Hungering and thirsting for God. Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? If you go one step further, if we think about it, we know a few things about being hungry and being thirsty. Here's a few observations that I've made. We know, number one, that you're only hungry and thirsty when you're alive. And I think that that's the place to begin, because it's not only the first instinct of the newborn, the baby first born. That first instinct is to eat. Humans are born hungry and thirsty, and we'll spend a lifetime in that rhythm of hunger and thirst and eating and drinking. You're not hungry or thirsty unless you're alive. Therefore, the unregenerate will never truly be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And yet, the truly born again will and should be. Second thing, we know that you won't be hungry or thirsty if you're already full. Isn't that true? Like I've said this before, but what's the one time that if you had a friend who said, all you can eat at Ruth's Chris, whatever you want, all you can eat, on me, I'm buying, I'm paying. What's the only time you would turn that down? After you've eaten 19 tacos at Taco Bell. After you've pushed away from the Thanksgiving meal that you know you ate way too much. As a matter of fact, I challenge you, next time you feel so full that you have a great meal and you're satisfied and you are full, think about this. If somebody came up to you and said, Ruth's Chris, all you can eat, the thing is we got to go right now. What I'm saying is you'd turn it down. You'd turn it down. Because if we're satisfied with something else, then we won't be hungry and thirsty. Here's a third thing. True and deep hunger and thirst is highly motivating. It's amazing the lengths that we'll go to get food when we're hungry, and water when we're thirsty, especially when it meets that desperate state. How many of you here are the I have got to eat or you just don't even want to see me kind of people? You know what I'm saying? Like, just like, well, you're humble to raise your hand. I didn't mean to ask anybody to actually raise your hand there, but it's amazing the lengths that we'll go, how motivated we can be when we're truly hungry and thirsty for something. And then last observation, hunger and thirst can only truly be satisfied by food and drink. If you bring a hungry man the most expensive watch or a thirsty woman the most expensive necklace, you've done no good for their need. Great gift. But we're satisfied by food and drink. So my point is, these are a few things that we all instinctively know about hunger and thirst. So to listen to Jesus is to kind of roll this all together, isn't it? If we're listening to what he's saying, we try to understand that righteousness is something that we'll long for and go after and not be satisfied without. It's who we are. And I wonder if we paused here to consider that if hungering and thirsting for righteousness is part of the identity of the blessed, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I wonder, does this describe you? And does this describe me? And by the way, it is always good to be encouraged by the righteousness that we do receive from Jesus, his pure and perfect righteousness that we have received through faith in Christ, the justification that we have received from Christ. It's still true that God sees us clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ, even as we think about this. We always begin there. But it's also good to consider, and we do well, to just ask, does this describe me? Do I hunger and thirst for righteousness? Does it gnaw on me? Do I think about it all the time? Righteousness in my life and in the world around me. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, says something very sober here in this beatitude, and I'll put it up for you. He says, I don't know of a better test that anyone can apply to himself or herself in this whole matter of the Christian profession than a verse like this. If this verse is to you one of the most blessed statements in the whole of Scripture, you can be quite certain you are a Christian. If it is not, then you had better examine the foundation again. And I think that what he means is, if you thoughtfully prayed, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If something stirs in you at that prayer, then I think that's what he means, that hungering and thirsting for righteousness would be a blessed verse to you, that you would long to see that in your own life and in the world around you. But maybe that doesn't stir in your heart. Maybe you're not a Christian and this doesn't really resonate with you. You're not a Jesus follower. And I think one thing that you should know is that this is truly what Christians are meant to long for and what Jesus was all about, by the way. All the caricatures of Christians and all the ways that we've gotten it wrong. This is what Jesus is all about. Making all that is wrong right again, but not through force and not through power, but instead, he was the Son of God who came to die on a cross for sin, to absorb upon himself the wrath of God for all of the evil of the world, for every sin that he would forgive, so that he could make all things new. And if you trust in Jesus Christ as God's Son, the Savior who died for your sin, he'll forgive you of all of your wrong and all of mine. But what also happens is that he implants in us a deep desire to see all things made new, to see what is wrong truly made right again. If you trust in Jesus, you'll be born again and implanted with a desire, not for a better version of yourself, and not implanted with a desire to be better than other people through a self-righteous moral life that you can be proud of. But you will be implanted with a longing for what is right, according to God, for the flourishing of your own soul and for the flourishing of the world around us, and men and women created in the image of God. This is what happens when you become a Christian, of all the things that maybe you've heard. At the center of it all for us is Jesus Christ. And that's what makes this sermon so precious to us, because we're hearing from him out of his mouth. Not only encouragement about who we are as those who are truly blessed, but also the challenge to live into the identity. So maybe you are a Christian and you hear a quote like that and that you fear that your hunger and thirst for righteousness is weak. And maybe you'd be discouraged, but Lloyd-Jones actually goes on to say that even the faintest pulse is a sign of life. Where God has made someone alive, you are alive indeed. But this is an opportunity to evaluate maybe what we are filling our lives with. We're always hungry and thirsty for something. So if longing for righteousness is longing for true spiritual food, And we know that all the while the world offers the kind of cotton candy experience where it looks big and full, but of course it's not, and it never really satisfied, and the more you eat, the more you'll get sick. I wonder if a good doctor evacuated our stomach contents. I know that's kind of gross, apologize. But if a good doctor evaluated our stomach contents, how much of the world would he find? Through the hours of content we stream, or the hours of social media we consume, the amount of unhealthy political debates we indulge in, the obsession with materialism and wealth and money and stuff. Or even worse, what about the handfuls of tasty gossip about others that we might eat all day long? It does go down like a tasty morsel, Proverbs says. Would he find the unrighteous feast of pornographic content? Or a stomach full of unrighteous romance found in secret and inappropriate messages or communication? Would he find the remnants of the snacks of bitter conversation in our minds with those that we hate, and what we would say to them and what we would do to them? We can tend to snack on that all day long, can't we? What might we be filling our stomach with that takes away a hunger and thirst for righteousness? So often on any given day, hunger and thirst for righteousness doesn't even have much of a shot because of the false filling offered by the world and the flesh and the devil. But Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Which leads finally to the why, to the promise. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Number three, the promise is for or because you shall be satisfied. You will be filled. This is another forward-looking promise, right? We shall be filled, we shall be satisfied in the future tense, but I believe that there is a short-term and a long-term focus of this precious promise from Christ himself. In the short-term, in this life, we believe that those who Christ has justified, that he does actually implant that desire in us for what's right. And by the way, he gives us his Spirit who begins to produce fruit in us. As those who are being sanctified by God, we believe that there is the fruit of righteousness that we can begin to see grow in our lives, and that we actually begin to feast on. We're satisfied by righteousness that is actually produced in our lives by God. And this is a promise of God, that he will conform us into the image of his Son, that he will produce fruit in us. He who began a good work in you, Paul says in Philippians 1, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. This is a promise of God, so that Paul prays later in Philippians 1 that you would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. It is God, he says in chapter 2, who is at work in us, both to work and to will according to his good pleasure. By the power of God in us, not only do we desire to live holy and righteous lives, but he gives that to us. He satisfies us by working into us the character of his Son. We can live holy lives, obedient lives to Jesus Christ, not perfect lives, but we can take what he says and make it important to us. We can long for that which is right and holy according to God, and we can work it into our lives, and God is working that into our lives, and there's a satisfaction that comes to our hearts. Actually, it's an irony, because the more we hunger and thirst for righteousness, the more we'll see it in our hearts and lives. God will answer the prayer, Lord, make me holy. He'll answer that prayer if you're serious about it. Because that's what he longs to do. That's what his spirit is in you for. One day we will be perfectly made into the image of Christ, right? But in the meantime, by one degree to the next, we are being conformed. And the more you see that righteousness come, the more you hunger and long for it. It's a paradox. In the short term, the more we hunger and thirst for righteousness, the more we'll be satisfied, which will make us more hunger and thirst for the righteousness. And it's in that that we see growth. Look, the same gospel that frees us from the power and dominion of sin cleanses us from the pollution of sin. The same gospel that makes holiness sweet to us makes sin revolting to us. And the same spirit that was given to us the moment we were born is at work in us to desire to be more like Christ and to see that actually happen in our lives. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, Jesus says. And then certainly in the long run, we shall be satisfied, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because soon shall close our earthly mission. Soon shall pass our pilgrim days. Hope shall change to glad fruition, faith to sight, and prayer to praise. One day life as we know it in this fallen and broken world and flesh will be over. One day sin will be no more. And the kingdom of God, which is not about eating and drinking, but about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. One day that's all we'll ever know for eternity. We who have longed and thirsted, seeing all that is wrong around us and its devastating effects. Do you ever get so sick of it? Do you ever get so sick of it? And I don't mean in a self-righteous, angry way. I just mean in a how long, O Lord, kind of way. How long, O Lord? If that at all, even if it's a faint pulse, exists in your heart, there's a sense that you long for all things new and no more sin and no more death. Then that's the presence of a hunger and a thirst inside of you. One day on earth as it is in heaven will be true, fully and finally and forever true. This is what we live for. This is what Jesus has promised. This is why we are who we are. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For we shall be satisfied. How's everybody doing? How does that strike you? I think it's meant to be encouraging, right? These Beatitudes are profoundly encouraging. Blessed are you. Because you hunger and thirst for righteousness. And this amazing promise, because you will be satisfied, I promise. Not only in your life, where you'll see fruit of the Spirit now, but one day, imagine the satisfaction when all sin is no more. It's meant to be profoundly encouraging. But I think it's also meant to be challenging, right? Meant to be challenging. Because we live in a profoundly anti-God world, the air we breathe is so deeply polluted and we hardly even know it anymore by a vision for life that the world offers, the values of this world, the definitions of what's truly, what the good life really is and is all about. The abundant feast that's put before our eyes every day, a buffet of all the world's pleasures and priorities. It gives us a chance to evaluate. To what extent are we indulging and even binging, no pun intended, on things that just are not right, not righteous. I want to close, ask the worship team to come, and I wonder if we can pray together, and if you just bow your heads, close your eyes for a moment, just so that you can think about something with me, because I kind of had this thought where if there's a challenge here for us to respond to the Lord with our lives, I wonder if you can imagine the Sermon on the Mount being over, but being particularly kind of stung by this part. And I wonder if you can imagine going back up to Jesus after it was all over and having a moment to talk to him and just say, Jesus, I don't know that I hunger and thirst for righteousness like I should. And I wonder how Jesus would lead you through a moment of grace and the power of his love and forgiveness. But then just say, hey, okay, well, let's look at it. Let's look at your marriage. Where is it that exists in your marriage where you're just not interested in what's right and what's righteous, and you've become so entrenched in what? Maybe there are marriages that are so knotted up here this morning because neither is interested in hungering and thirsting for righteousness. There's so much of an instinct to protect. Or maybe Jesus would say, okay, well, let's look at your phone. Let's think about your phone. Like hungering and thirsting for righteousness as it pertains to your phone. Like what's coming through that lens into your eyes and into your soul and into your mind and your ideologies of life? And is it drenched with righteousness and things God loves and cares about? Or is it just a flood of things God hates? Or maybe Jesus would lead you into thinking about the paths of your life, whether it's at school or work, friends when they come hang out, choices that we all make, in the paths and rhythms of our lives. See, Jesus loves us, and he knows that God's will and what's God's righteousness is best. So I think he would lovingly lead us in a way to respond to him and to evaluate and to repent and to change. And maybe it's just pick one thing. What would it look like to hunger and thirst for righteousness in that spot that you're thinking about right now, instead of unrighteousness? So Lord, we want to kind of hold both. We want to be encouraged that these things are part of our identity, that this is what's true about us. When we are born again, you implant in us a desire we never had before. We want to be encouraged that we do indeed carry your righteousness. We've been justified, completely forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, and future. Lord, we also know that your will to sanctify us, to purify us, to make us more like you, certainly means that we would be those who hunger and thirst. We're not for political outcomes that we might want, not for winning of arguments, not for the way things used to be. That we would see our lives and our world around us and hunger and thirst for your kingdom come, your will be done. We wouldn't put people into categories or boxes. that the world gives us to work with, that we'd see image bearers, men and women, suffering, maybe lost, don't know their right hand from their left. So Lord, we need your help to walk in a response that Jesus, I do believe you are calling us to, and in each of our lives in dozens and dozens of different ways, as there are dozens and dozens of different hearts. Lord, we want to be shaped by you. Because we know that there's this salt of the world or salt of the earth and light of the world that you had in mind when you communicated these things, that this will change the world. So start with us, start with me, Lord. I pray that you would search me and know me. Try me in my inward heart and see if there is anything that's displeasing to you. Lord, I thank you that verse doesn't stop there, but it says, and lead us into the way everlasting. Lord, we need you. So I pray that you'd come and help us to respond to you, to be encouraged and challenged like only you can. It's in your name I pray.